share a couple of things with you this morning. This has been a really interesting morning for us. The Lord has just kind of moved upon us in a fairly unusual way. There was just been a real quiet day, a real reflective day, and sometimes there's a lot of things going on in those moments that we won't hear about till a little bit later. But if it's a little unusual for you, don't freak out. This is just something the Lord does and touches lives from the inside out a lot of times. So thank you for going with the flow today. I read a story this morning that fits very, very strongly with what I've had on my heart for you today. I got up early and read a story about a fellow by the name of Jim Hindman. And Jim is in his 70s now. And Jim, years ago, had founded with another fellow Jiffy Lube. That's what it was, Jiffy Lube, I'm sorry. And in his business life, he became very prosperous and was always a very healthy guy. But in the end of the day here, he has found himself with a situation that probably is very, very frightening to him. He started out with a little dot that was appearing right in the middle of his vision. And it was kind of just an irritation for some time, and then finally that dot began to grow. And you know how it is, when you've got something like that, you begin to concentrate on that thing, and you begin to focus on that thing. And the problem was that it really wasn't just a minor issue, it was macular degeneration, and it was starting to claim his eyesight. There is no cure for that, according to ophthalmologists. There's just really nothing they can do about it. And Jim was a man that loved the outdoors and still does, and had beautiful horses and all of that. And he was losing his ability to focus on those animals. He could see peripherally, but he could not see anything straight ahead of him. And that black dot that was tiny in the beginning began to grow and grow and grow until it occluded most all of his visual field. So you can imagine it's kind of a panicky thing when you've been an active person all your life and your eyesight is going like that. And then some people at a very prestigious hospital, Johns Hopkins, on the East Coast, began to experiment with something. And they began to look for an answer and a solution for this kind of a condition. And what they came up with was a telescopic lens that would be implanted in the eye. And Jim got his sight back. He was able to get focused. You see, he was able to take in what was already there and focus it on that diseased retina and was able to be restored to sight. It took him a while to be able to learn. There was a lot of physical therapy that was necessary to help him with that difference between the two eyes. One was kept the way it was so he would keep his peripheral vision, and this one had the new lens implanted with the little telescopic lens in it. And so there was a lot of getting used to this dual thing of seeing out of one eye poorly and the other eye very specifically. And so he was able to translate finally those things and begin to have a semi-normal life again. And that is very similar to what we were talking about the last couple of weeks, where we talked about the eagle that is able to have a dual focus. His eyes can focus on two things simultaneously, and the brain is able to process that. And what we were talking about is how the Lord often works in us in such a way that we have the ability to focus on the natural kingdom that we're part of here, as well as the kingdom of God. We are dual citizens. We're meant to function in both places, but it necessitates us being able to see into both realms. And I was thinking about this Jim Hindman in that regard. And boy, I tell you what, I believe God wants us to understand how we can have our vision corrected. I was speaking with a young man this morning that I greatly love, and he was telling me how he had been so depressed lately, what he was going through. He said, "I don't really know a reason for it, but I'm just really going through it, and I can't seem to see my way out of it." And boy, I tell you, it grips your heart when you know, and he knows. He knows that God is for him. He knows the truth of God. He knows that he's special to God. But how many of you understand sometimes we are seeing things from a very natural perspective? We kind of can't get focused on the eternal things and the spiritual realities of things. And we begin to live beneath our privilege because we can't really see a way to do it otherwise. And so, man, I'm thinking to myself, I need corrected vision. He needs corrected vision. Is there anybody in this room today that say, I need some corrected vision myself? I kind of don't see things the way they really are a lot of the time. I don't see myself in juxtaposition against the promises of God a lot of times. I know them here, but somehow or other they've not slid down 18 inches or whatever into the heart so that I'm walking that out. And God wants us to have the ability to walk in the kingdom of God. I read to you last week, I believe, in this hour about Ephesians chapter 1. Let me take you back there just for a moment, just a very brief moment, a bit of review. Paul is praying here for this group of people in the city of Ephesus, which is an amazingly complex and sophisticated city of the ancient world. It was the church there in Ephesus grew to approximately 50,000 people. I don't know if they all met in one place. I doubt seriously that they did, but it was a very large group of people for the ancient world and a very sophisticated, very ungodly place. And Paul was praying for these people that lived in the midst of all of that, that God would open their eyes. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Went on to say that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And he illustrates it this way, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I mean, that is such a mouthful. And Paul is praying not that we would be able to memorize the Scripture. While that may be a beginning place for us, and it is essential, I think, that we do so, but we need to understand that there's more than just head knowledge of what has happened. There is a revelation of what I have been given. What is considered condition normal from heaven's point of view is for me and for you to be able to walk in the reality that I am filled with the one who fills the universe. In Him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. The fullness of Him now fills His church, which is the body. And He's been given to be the head over all things to us. If there's anything that gets in my vision, that blocks out everything else, it ought to be that fact, that relationship, that anointing, that power, that reality, that He is greater in me than he that is in the world against me. Now, we'll all say amen, but I know when it comes down to it, sometimes we feel differently. When you wake up with a symptom some morning, you realize in your head that by His stripes I'm healed. But it's another story, isn't it, to get to the place where my body gets the message and rejects whatever is trying to control it. It's another story when I'm being assaulted in my mind and in my heart by demonic activity, that I am able to cast that thing off of me and walk in the power that is inherent within me already as a believer. Activating what is going on inside of me as a believer is not just a matter of knowing that it's supposed to be that way. And so that's what I'm saying today. Paul was praying for these people that have the same experience you and I do, same Holy Spirit you and I do. And I want to reiterate this today, that the inheritance we've been giving, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, is no downgraded Holy Spirit. It is the same exact Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead just outside Jerusalem. The very same Very same one. Very same power that he utilized when he raised dead people himself or healed sick people, opened blind eyes, set captives. All that stuff he did. Same exact Holy Spirit that's in you and me. What's the difference? The difference is the acknowledgement that I have deep down inside me that I am authorized, that I am filled with the authentic thing. The authentic thing. The very same thing that moved upon a corpse 3 days dead in Lazarus and in Christ and raised them up alive again. Same Spirit. If he was that powerful in them, God is no respecter of persons. He can be also that powerful in you and me. But that requires something. Revelation. Now, I can't give it to you. I can point you toward it. I can acknowledge it to be true. But Paul was doing the only thing that could help anybody, and that is literally praying for them that what he had taught them, what had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, would also become incorporated in their understanding and their reality and their paradigm so that it began to be a way of life for them. Now, the problem that we all have as we live in a time-space world, we live in a fallen world, if you will, and sometimes it is not easy for us to ignore that black spot that is so obvious to us. I have never, ever in my years of ministry heard as much depression, as much disillusionment, as much fear as I've heard these last 5 years. I mean, this week was just indescribable. To see people standing in the city hall in San Francisco celebrating like we just won a war over the fact that same-sex marriage is now legal. I'm sorry, but sometimes I just wish we didn't have to be so polite and so PC so we could describe for you what we have just legalized as it actually plays out in the lives of people. I wish sometimes we could just get down to the brass tacks and see what we're really talking about here. This is not a matter of human rights. This is not a matter of social injustice. This is a matter of legalizing perversion and calling evil good and good evil. To stand for God is now called bigot. You're a bigot if you do so. All I'm trying to say to you today is we live in crazy, perilous times. The Bible says that deceivers will wax worse and worse. They will call good evil and evil good. So I'm not here today to say none of it matters. It's not as bad as you think. I'm telling you it's every bit as bad as you think it is. I'm telling you that the devil has bared his teeth. I'm telling you that he has come down to us having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. I'm telling you that according to Daniel 7:25, he is trying to wear out the saints of the Most High. And with that comes tiredness, with that comes disillusionment, with that comes that I just want to hide and I don't want to think about this. I just want to go play. I want to have retail therapy. I want to do whatever it takes to get my mind off of this stuff. But the fact of the matter is when you wake up in the morning, it's there. Right in your face. That eye is being blinded by the darkness that's in the age that we're part of. And I'm telling you today, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we need to have our eyes opened by the Spirit of Almighty God so that we can see what our calling is. We can see what we have. We can see what our agenda is. Our vision can become clear. Somebody can put a telescopic lens in our eye so we can see down the road so that we can bring far things close to us so that we can understand what Jesus said, that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right there. It's good. See, when this thing was written, Paul was writing with contextual language of the day, the Greek, Koine Greek. And when he said that He seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above principality, power, and all the rest of that. I struggled with that. I couldn't picture what was being said because it said we were raised up to sit together with him in verse 6 of chapter 2. He made us to sit together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But the problem is, I'm not sitting in heaven, nor are you. And I didn't understand that until I understood what this word really meant. This word is a Greek word that refers to the invisible realm that surrounds our present daily situation. It's the arena or sphere of spiritual activity around us right here, right now, that tells us why Jesus would say that the kingdom of God is at hand. He is not somewhere in heaven that has to be called down to us. He has been seated in, and the Jews all understood how this was. There were several levels of the heavens. There was the first heaven, which is the sky. The second heaven, which was the spiritual realm, where they felt like demons and angels functioned and where there was a realm of activity and battle that went on. And then there was the third heavens, which was heaven itself, which is our eternal abode. But the fact of it is, Jesus, it says, was seated in this second heavens. In this place right here where he is Lord over all of the spiritual battle, all of the spiritual activity that's going on, and that is literally coinciding with the natural realm that we're part of. So when he says, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he's not talking just about what it will be in the third heavens. He's talking about what already is established authority-wise in the second heavens that are all around us, where angels and demons are active. Do you get what I'm saying today? So we don't have to look at this thing as it was kind of sort of symbolic or something like that. It's practical. It's right here, right now. And just like the man that I read about a little bit earlier, all we need is an eye issue taken care of. When my eye is single, the Bible says, my whole body will be full of light or revelation, the life of God. And God wants us to understand that his will is for us that we undergo a ministry of the Holy Spirit that allows us to begin to be able to see all that is going on around us and function accordingly. We still need our peripheral vision so we can see on this level and in this plane and be aware of what's happening around us. Peripheral vision is huge. But how many of you know, we need a penetrating kind of telescopic kind of vision. You know, I saw a Man of Steel yesterday. Deeply spiritual experience. Especially in 3D. It's not just a movie anymore. You're involved. You know what I'm saying? Well, you know, Superman has all these great powers and things like that, and he can accomplish a whole heck of a lot. But, you know, that ability to see, that ability to pick out things, that ability to be able to focus on what is really important in the realm of the Spirit. Sometimes we think, well, you know, certain people are prophets and certain people are very gifted and they can do this and they can do that. Well, can I just tell you, that person that you're talking about is you. They're just like you. They have the same set of issues you've got. They have the same set of inheritances in the kingdom of God that you've got. There isn't anyone in this room today that knows Jesus, that has been infilled by the Holy Spirit, that can't operate in this fashion. We're not called to be dictated to by those that can see. We're called to be able to see also and say amen to what is being said by those that also see. That bring, you know, there's nothing better, nothing like having a word from God in your heart that is confirmed by other people that you have respect for. It brings agreement to you and it brings strength to you. And if any two of you agree is touching anything you ask at that point in time, it's on the way. And so it's important that we don't have a bunch of people that just hang around church as spectators hoping to be inspired. While we hope that happens, we want you to know that that is not the ultimate or considered to be normal experience of Spirit-filled Christianity. Spirit-filled Christianity is all of us coming together, bringing what God has done in our lives in terms of a celebration and a joining of faith to faith. When God sees people do those kind of things, things begin to happen that belong to the second heavens. Things begin to happen where the devil has been unseated and humiliated by the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is where demons lose their hold, where the arguments and deceptions of demonic activity and demonic culture begin to fall off of us because we see it. And when you see it, nobody has to tell you you've seen it. When the Spirit of God changes your attitude, changes your spiritual taste buds, as it were, you know what you're dealing with. And so Jesus is trying to tell us, and Paul's praying for these people, oh God, there's no disciplines we could impose, there's no accountabilities we could impose in a city like this where the imposing, most imposing building and the most famous building in this entire city, the most sophisticated building in the entire world we're part of. I mentioned last week that Temple of Diana there was built in such a sophisticated fashion that it set upon a mercury foundation so that when there was an earthquake, it wouldn't shake the temple down. The ground would shake underneath the temple and the temple would remain in a static position. That temple was filled with temple prostitutes. People came from all over the ancient world to, quote, worship there. In that kind of an atmosphere, with that kind of demonic underpinning, let me tell you something. It is hard to keep one's eyes focused on other things. It is hard when the entire structure of that society was pushing people that way and persecuting people who did not go that way. In addition to that, the government was atheistic. In this sense, they believed their emperor to be God and imposed emperor worship on all the subjects of Rome. And so when we talk about the people at Ephesus, it was no wonder they were dealing with demonic activity on an in-your-face scale in a very sophisticated climate, and they were also dealing with a government that was coming down upon them and imposing the kind of worship that every Jew and every Christian had no tolerance for. And so the pressures were great. And Paul knew that people would succumb to that pressure if they didn't see the battle for what the battle really was. And he said, oh God, open the eyes of their understanding so they can see what the hope of their calling is. But even if they have to give their life, let them know it's worth giving it to obtain what you've already provided for them. And I believe, friends, that we desperately need that prayer answered today. Today. Lest we become the kind of people that do not war the war in front of us, and there, believe you me, there is one. Lest we become the kind of people that war this war in the flesh. I get so angry. I know this is a surprise to you, but I get so angry at what is being forced down our throats by the persecution that's rising up against anything that Jesus would say amen to, that I want to shout. I want to do almost anything I could do to stop the destruction of our nation. But you know what? This war is not fought in flesh and blood. God help the Egyptians today. God help Ron and Carol Cantrell. They're in Egypt today. I tell you what, 22 plus million people signing a petition to overthrow their present government that's just a year old deserves to be overthrown. But nevertheless, there are many, many people in harm's way, and believe it or not, there are tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of new Christians in Egypt since this all took place. Their lives are in jeopardy. Ron and Carol's lives are in jeopardy because they have been used of the Lord in such a way that they're high profile now in Aswan and surrounding areas. Those dear people need their eyes open. They need to know how to walk in the midst of the lion's den. And may I say, while that rebellion and that turmoil is open and easily understood, here in America, we're walking in nonetheless, We're walking in a more subtle, a more devious kind of warfare, the issues of which are very similar. It's life and death. I say that without any question in my mind. To legitimize things that the Bible calls perversion is to put our generation at risk. It's to put our children's generation at risk for certain. Many people will be brought into that deception because it is validated by our government. I'm just telling you, folks, this is not a time of bashing a party or bashing a politician. We're just talking about something here that we need to be able to walk into with our spiritual eyes wide open, lest we be overcome by disillusionment, by fear, by anger, or by hatred. The answer to these things is none of the above. The answer to this is a people that love their God and love their nation, love their families, and serve Him acceptably in godly fear. That's what we need. And in order to do that, we're going to have to see things clearly. There are some black spots in front of our eyes. There are some spots that are occluding natural vision and spiritual vision, and we need God to remove that problem for us and give us a new lens to see. That's what Paul is praying for right here. Now, got a lot more to say about that, but I need to just drop it right there. Let me go to the second aspect of this today out of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And part of the problem that most of us run into here is insecurity. Inferiority and insecurity. We must be convinced. I read something wonderful this week, and this guy was talking about the fact that before we can actually see God move on our behalf and do the things in our lives that He wants to do, we have to adopt the understanding. It needs to go deep in us that He is for us. Yeah. Yeah. He's really for us. He's on our side. He's not rejected us because we're subpar or because we've made a mistake or haven't read our Bible every day this week or whatever issues we might have. This is very critical. Chapter 2 of Colossians, let me just pick a couple of verses out of here that will maybe help us. Verse 9 and 10, chapter 2, says, "For in Him," and I want you to notice all the "in Hims" and "with Hims" and "by Hims" and so forth in this. It's all about what Jesus has done. Verse 9, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That is huge. That is huge when you realize what's really being said there. We can't go there right now. And notice there's no period there. There's a semicolon and a conjunction "and," so you're tied to that thought. "And you are complete in Him. All the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily, and you are complete in Him in whom the whole fullness dwells." That's huge. "Who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands," verse 11, "putting off the body of sins in the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting and requirements that was against us, in which it was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." This meant everything to these people, because in that day and time, if you had committed a crime, if you owed money that you had not paid, there would be some sort of a handbill written and posted in a public place describing, putting your name and associating it with the crime or the debt or whatever that you had incurred that you had not taken care of. If, in fact, someone was willing to come along and read that and pay that price for you, it was known and it was seen actually to happen that people would take a spike, you know, those big spikes that they have, like railroad spikes, and they would find the place where the amount or the crime that you had committed that required restitution, they would find that place on that document and they would drive that spike through that amount, obliterating the record that described your crime. And in so doing, they would then be obligated to pay the price, make the restitution, and basically neutralize the problem forever. So when it says Jesus took your sins and your offenses out of the way, having nailed them to his cross, it utilizes that language, that description to say that every offense and every crime against you that you had committed against the kingdom of God through your sins has henceforth been reduced to nothing. It has been obliterated. It is not legal for anyone to come and resurrect that thing and attach it to you. So now, every time the accuser of the brethren comes against you and says, but you're this, and you're that, and you're the other thing, making you feel unworthy to go pray, or to lay hands on somebody, or to teach a class, or to do anything that you'd like to do for God, you need to understand, there is a big fat spike sticking through every record of every wrong I've ever done. If it's under the blood, that is no longer valid for discussion, and this is to be considered condemnation and not to be considered as issue with your life. Now, that's just about enough right there that persons ought to be getting happy. People ought to be throwing money into the aisles right now just to validate it and say, thank God. Now, a person that has that kind of love and that kind of excitement about what's happened in their life is dangerous. You're dangerous to the kingdom of God. Because all of a sudden you realize these hands of mine are going to be vehicles through which God is going to touch lives. Demons don't like to see me get up in the morning. Diseases are not happy when I walk into the room. Bondages that have been levied against people, that have been passed down from generations, realize they're about to lose their hold because someone who is one of God's favorites. We sing a song around here, I'm being God's favorite. Well, that's not an egotistical thing. You are all God's favorites because you are in Christ. He doesn't like you because you're so amazing. He likes you because you are coming in shirt-tailing under Jesus' work and finished work on the cross, and you have been cleansed by his blood, and he finds no offense in you because of the fact that you've come in with Jesus. You're in him. You're not standing on your own. You don't have to earn favor with him. You already have favor with him. The only thing you can do about that is to have relationship with him so that you are closer to him and you understand what he's doing, what he's saying, that you're not somewhere off doing your own thing, kind of out in left field somewhere where he has to go looking for you every time he needs you. There's that thing called proximity. There's that thing called, I like to be with you. Huh? And so really life is it really boils down to that. I can't earn my way into God's graces. He's already made that available to me. My sins can separate me because I don't want to be there. Like Adam and Eve. They went hiding from God once sin was part of their life. It's always us. He never moves. He says, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He never moves. We're the ones that move. We're the ones that separate ourselves. We're the ones that would rather go into darkness when we feel like we've disassociated ourselves or disappointed God. And he's saying to us, look, I have already taken care of the issue between you and me. Let's get on with it. There has to be an understanding and a realization that we are made acceptable in the beloved. Now look at verse 15. It says this, having an action in time past, the effect of which moves into the present and beyond. That's the tense of this in the Greek. Having disarmed, past tense, still effective, principalities, powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. People in this day and time had seen the Romans go and conquer territory. And the typical thing they did when they conquered an area or a region is they would strip the warriors of their warfare tools. They would strip them of their uniforms. Sometimes they'd even make them walk naked behind their equally embarrassed and humiliated general, leader, or king. And they would literally march behind the conquering general. This is the language that's picked up here and utilized so that when Jesus literally undid the powers of darkness, they literally trail behind him now in permanent, complete, categoric defeat.
Glory to God. Thank you, Lord.
This is why we don't study about the power of the enemy and we don't give credit to Satan. All he's got left is the ability to deceive us into believing that he's still in charge, that he's still more powerful than we. This is why it's so important that we have our eyes open, because if we could see the degraded state and abilities that the enemy has and the enhanced abilities and status and favor that we've been given, we would act a whole bunch differently than we do. We would not only talk victory and testimony and power and healing and miracles, we would be walking in them continually. But when we don't believe we're accepted in the beloved, when we still believe that salvation is kind of on again, off again for us, we are not the kind of people that approach God with faith and understanding and enlightenment. We're the kind of people that approach him with our heads down and our eyes covered, thinking that we're going to get whipped. You cannot pray in faith when you believe you have not been accepted, or the issues between you and God are still open for discussion. God wants us to understand that there is a position of favor when you're seated with him in heavenly places.
Thank you, Lord.
That means that you are walking, that you are seated, that you have been established in a realm of authority, power, and victory that you didn't have to earn. You were seated there because of divine acclamation and provision. And Paul's praying, oh God, let him see it. Let him see it. Let him see it, Father. Because when we see it, we enter into it. We enter into it. And, you know, it's so often that we miss the whole point. I'll have to close here. I've got about another third of the message to go, but we're going to have to just drop it. Let me ask you this question. What are you anxious about today that Jesus has already put in its eternal place? Think about that. What's still out there hanging over your head that Jesus has already taken care of? Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a nebulous fear. Maybe it's worrying about if you really ever make it to heaven. Maybe it's a chronic disease that crops up in your family line every generation. Maybe it's what's going to happen to me when I'm old. Maybe it's will I ever find the right one? Maybe it's this, maybe it's that. How much we're worrying about has already been eternally put in its place. Wouldn't it be awesome if that were removed? Wouldn't it be awesome if I realized that I'm my beloved's and he's mine? His banner over me is love, as we used to sing. It's in the scripture. Wouldn't it be awesome if we realized that the favor the Father shows to Christ is also the favor that overflows onto me because I'm in Christ? Folks, this is not just hyperbole. This is not just word games here. This is reality. See, I'm in him. And he's in me. And that is such an amazing alliance that the enemy is frightened that you and I would ever get it. That's why deception is so hard on us. It's why it's so difficult for us to deal with, because it seems to make sense to us. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Would you turn there with me right quick? 2 Corinthians 10. Here's what we do. Here's what we need to do. It says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but in comparison to that, they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments." Oh, man, there's the one. How many of you argue with yourself about this stuff? How many of you someday are high as a kite in the Lord and next day you're under the bus? Up and down, in and out. We're not sure. And some theologians have made a mess of that, telling us that for every little thing, I need to get saved all over again because I went to a movie yesterday. I'm not kidding you. Two major denominations, Pentecostal denominations, split over whether or not it's okay to wear a wedding ring because it's the adornment of the flesh. Goofy, stupid stuff that causes people to believe things they ought not to believe. I'm in Christ. I'm seated with Him in those heavenly places. So are you if you're a born-again child of God today. We need to cast down those arguments. Those arguments that we have with ourselves. Those ones that say, "I'm not worthy." Amen. You're not. Let's just get over that. Am I saying you just live like the devil and it'll be okay? No. If you're a born-again child of God, far be it from you to go back to the mess you were part of. The Spirit of God in you has got better things for you than going back to where you were. Don't go there. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So part of what we need to learn to do, folks, is to make sure that whatever we accept as truth in our life and truth in terms of our relationship with God is absolutely not something that it's imposed upon us by the one who's accusing us. The accuser in the Bible is a colloquial name and term for Satan. The same word is used for a prosecuting attorney. And if you've ever been in a courtroom situation or watched it on TV, you will know that a prosecuting attorney will turn over every last stone in every circumstance, in every situation, to paint you as enemy number one and worthy of all the bad treatment that they could possibly drum up for you. Prosecuting attorney never has a moment where they compliment you sincerely. They don't care about justice. They care about a win. Maybe it hasn't always been that way, but it pretty much is that way now. When you understand that that is precisely the take no prisoners mentality that the enemy has toward you and me, you will take with a grain of salt a lot of the condemnation, a lot of the wearying banter that goes on against your heart and mind, and you'll put it in its proper place when you realize it's been taken care of, that you've been made acceptable in the Beloved. You will quit worrying yourself to death and being introspective about every stinking thing in your life that distracts you from realizing and celebrating the fact that I'm my Beloved's and my Beloved is mine. His banner over me is love. When he thinks about me, he doesn't think about what I did back then. He thinks about the fact that he can't see it because I'm bloody. I'm covered. And he cannot see sin when blood is on top of it. Oh God, open the eyes of our understanding that we may know what is the hope of our calling and what is His inheritance in the saints. Do you realize that Jesus, His inheritance, you know what His inheritance is? His inheritance is His church. Father, I have kept them that You have given me. And on that day, when we stand before Him, He is going to present us faultless before His throne of grace with exceeding great joy. Dad, here they are, redeemed out of every kindred and every tongue, redeemed by My blood. Receive them into Your presence and into Your reward. That's what He's all about. That's His inheritance, my friends. You. And let me tell you, He wants you to know how powerful, how awesome, how uniquely yours the kingdom of God is. When we get it, hell will not sleep. When we get it, the enemy is going to come down with more wrath because he can see he's losing his foothold. He that wins souls is wise. And when we get it, we won't be trying to convert people to our church. We won't be trying to convert people to our religion. We'll try to share with people the good news. That's what the gospel means. Good news. And it is good news. It's not a doctrinal statement. It's not a please join our church. All that may be important, but it's secondary. It's not the thing. The main thing is, I was dead, but I'm alive again. I've been raised up to sit with Him. Where demons and angels alone used to fight, now we've been invited into the fray. And Your word, if you're in Christ, is enough to stop the devil in his tracks. It's enough to stop him from tormenting you like he tormented your parents. It's enough to have him stop in his attack to confuse you and to disabuse you of your privileges in God. I'm just telling you, if we could get our eyes open. Ever so often, God lets us see into the realm of angels and demons. Several times in this room, people have had these remarkable, amazing visions of angelic activity here. Confirmed in the mouths of people that didn't even know each other, saw the same thing at the same time. Amazing. It's just right there. It's just right there. It's just right there. I don't want us to have spiritual macular degeneration because of the dark that we see. God has a new lens for us. Would you stand to your feet? Ministry team, would you come? How many of you would raise your hands today and say, I want to see. I want to see. I don't want to have this black circle in front of my eyes and just catch some stuff going on. I want to see. Huh? Let me see them again. Yeah. I believe Paul's prayer is being answered. Amen. It's been my prayer for many, 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 many years for every group of people I've ministered to. God, open the eyes of their understanding. Revelation is the most precious thing on the planet. Father, in the name of Jesus today, we pray that You will in fact do as we've asked, as Paul prayed, as Jesus fought to make possible. Open our eyes, O God, and let us see. what you see. Let us participate on a level of amazing accuracy, O God, with what the kingdom of God is up to. Let us, Lord Jesus, walk in our heritage of hearing your voice and following you. Let us, Lord Jesus, fulfill the commands to lay our hands on the sick and watch them recover, to cast out demons with the finger of God, to heal broken hearts and set captives free. And most of all, Lord, that we ourselves would be first partakers of that fruit, that we would walk in your spirit and not rely on the flesh, that we would understand our position and enjoy it thoroughly with you. Father, we bless you this morning and thank you that you are the giver of all good gifts. And we just simply say we receive it and we thank you this morning from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' name.